A godly Christian woman named Ann Steele was engaged to be married and looked forward to her wedding day with great anticipation. But on the day of her wedding, the groom was missing. She was all ready, she was there, and he was gone. After about an hour of waiting, the tragic news was delivered to her that her fiancé had drowned. The sudden shock and heartache were almost too much for her to bear, but God's grace comforted her broken heart, and she would end up talking about what God had done in her heart later in two stanzas of a hymn that she wrote. A lot of the hymns, a lot of the songs of our church come out of the realities that people are going through. But two stanzas of her hymn entitled Father, whatever of earthly bliss, she said this, and I quote, Father, whatever of earthly bliss, thy sovereign will denies. Accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. You know, Anne had to learn. She had to learn the difficult lesson that every believer at some point in our lives has to learn this same lesson. And that is that we are to obey God's command to give thanks to Him in everything. In everything, give thanks. Think about that. Even when you're on your wedding day, you find out your fiancé has drowned. What does that look like to give thanks to God? What does it look like when a family member is in the hospital right now as I speak with a brain aneurysm? What's that mean? Now, because this week we celebrate Thanksgiving, and I want us to look at a passage here that I believe will help prepare our hearts to be truly thankful, to be truly thankful. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, as I look at this passage, I see four practical reasons why each one of us as believers can rejoice and be thankful to God, regardless of the circumstances in our lives. The first practical reason is because we choose the way we respond. The first practical reason is because we choose the way we respond. The Apostle Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, the imperative or the command here, rejoice, given twice in this verse, means to be joyful, to be glad, to delight in. It's not only in the present tense, which indicates that this joyful attitude is to be continuous or a habitual pattern in our lives, but it's also, notice, it's also reinforced by the word always. Always. In every circumstance of life, whether that be good or bad, happy or sad, easy or difficult, enjoyable or excruciatingly painful, rejoice in the Lord always. What's he talking about? See, Paul knew that the Philippian believers were going through some very difficult circumstances in their lives, and that his two commands here to rejoice can seem very insensitive. Very insensitive. And easily misunderstood. But again, Paul is speaking for God. He is giving us what God tells us to do. And whatever God commands, He always gives His sufficient grace, His enabling strength to carry out. You know, it's very easy to rejoice when life is going the way that we want it. You know, and praise God, sometimes that happens. When life just seems to be smooth, kind of like a hot knife through butter, it just seems to go real easy. And we're to be thankful and praise God for that as well. But it's easy to do that. But how do we respond when life is hard? When life in a fallen, sinful world is hard. When our dreams are shattered, we lost our job, our marriage is on the rocks, a tragedy comes into our life. Out of nowhere, you get a call in the middle of the night, boom, this happened. Our retirement nest egg is dwindling fast. Our loved one dies. Our child rebels. A chronic illness or life-threatening disease gets worse instead of better. And on and on and on. How do we respond to those things? How do you experience joy in the midst of our sorrows? It's crucial that we understand, first of all, that what Paul is saying here, he is not commanding that we rejoice in the circumstance itself. He's not saying be joyful when your child dies. That's not what he's saying. Notice that our rejoicing in verse 4 is to be in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord here refers to Him as the sovereign ruler of the universe, who is in total control of everything, including every detail of our lives. Jesus alone is our only hope of salvation, of eternal life in heaven to come when we die. And even until then, He promises to give us all that we need to live in a way that glorifies Him. We can rejoice in the Lord always when we truly believe that everything, God sovereignly and providentially brings into our lives, the good, the bad, those things that are joyful, those things that are heartbreaking. When we truly believe that all of these things God will cause to work together for our ultimate good and making us more and more conformed to the image of Christ and for His highest glory. But we choose as believers whether we're going to believe that or not. There's a choice involved that we as believers have to make. See, I like to say circumstances don't make us what we are. They only reveal where we already are in our true heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Circumstances, the things on the outside, they don't make us what we are. They only reveal what's already there. You see, whenever we are squeezed by life, whatever is inside of us comes out. We choose the way we respond to all of life's circumstances. We either respond in faith, revealing that we are trusting in Christ, desiring most to please Him, to become more like Him, whatever the cost. So therefore, no matter what is going on in our life, we are responding in faith. Or we respond in doubt. We use the pain that we are experiencing to then justify our sin. Therefore, wasting our sorrows instead of growing by them. Paul himself modeled how to properly respond to difficult circumstances. Remember, he's talking to the Philippians here. Paul founded the church at Philippi. And he did that in the midst of very painful circumstances. He and Silas not only endured being beaten with rods for preaching the gospel and delivering a demon-possessed slave girl, but they were also then thrown into prison and fastened in stocks. These are the people that he's trying to win to Christ and to start a church there in Philippi. This is the response that he had. However, listen to how Paul responded with Silas in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They beat him, they threw him in prison, and even in the midst of difficult circumstances, they're singing and praising God with joy in their hearts. Why? You see, even years later, as Paul writes this particular epistle to these Philippian believers, and he is telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. He is a what? Prisoner where? In Rome. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. He's a prisoner in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, while he's writing this to the Philippians, telling them to rejoice in the Lord. Our circumstances, our external circumstances, have no control over what's going on in our heart. We choose the way we respond, whether out of faith or out of doubt. The second practical reason why we can rejoice and be thankful is because we possess Christ's power and presence. We as believers possess Christ's power and presence. Paul goes on to command in verse 5. Look what he says. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The one Greek word translated gentle spirit here refers to the sweet reasonableness, graciousness, and patient generosity of a humble heart. A humble heart. Here, this gentle spirit is talking about a humility and a humble heart. When our circumstances are physically or emotionally painful in our lives, isn't it true that pain has a way of kicking into high gear? Our fleshly, self-centered commitment to protect ourselves, to get out of pain at all costs. At those times, whatever brings relief in that situation, we call good. Now, there's a legitimacy there. Someone breaks in your house, threatening you. Again, there's an appropriate self-protection. But that's not what we're talking about here. God is telling us the welfare of our soul is His business. We are to trust Him and not take matters into our own hands when it comes to this whole area of trying to relieve ourselves from the pain that we're in. Whatever brings relief, we call good. The problem is sometimes what relieves it the best is sin. And so we end up calling sin good. That's where addictions come into play. People are going after that which relieves pain. And yet it takes them further away from God. A proud heart is more interested in relieving pain than reflecting Christ. It's self-centered pride that causes us to become irritable, angry, resentful about our circumstances, and then to grumble and to complain about them. As we're seeing, God is going to, in this passage, He's calling us to rejoice in the midst of our circumstance. He's calling us to be thankful in the midst of heartache and pain. And when these things come into our life, it is so easy in our pride to become irritable, angry, resentful, to grumble and complain instead of rejoice and be thankful. You see, pride gives us a sense of entitlement whereby we become demanding of others to meet our needs. There's a sense of entitlement that you need to come through for me. And there's a demand behind it. It's pride that also is demanding of God to use His almighty power to change the circumstances that we're in. Often because we feel like we deserve better than this. I deserve better than this. No wonder we're told repeatedly in Scripture that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, as a pastor, as a counselor, my heart goes out to hurting people. I want to come alongside and help as much as I can. So therefore, I'm not minimizing in any way the painful circumstances and difficult trials that we can go through. But we must think biblically when it comes to this. We must think biblically. If each one of us truly got what we deserved, things would be a million times worse than whatever pain we are going through here. Because we deserve an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. And it's only when we are thinking biblically and we have God's perspective that we're able to pull out of a prideful self-pity and demandingness. You see, this reality itself, I believe, should humble us. Never forget that our ability to rejoice and be thankful in the midst of our circumstances flows from a humble heart, a humility that is only produced by the power of Christ in our life. You see, our God is an all-powerful God with whom nothing is impossible. He can do anything that He wills. And it's only as we live in dependence on Him that Paul says here that our gentleness can be known to all men, because God's power is working in our hearts, changing us, transforming us to now where we're able to reflect Christ's likeness, a humility in response to whatever thing is happening to us, versus a prideful response where we gripe and complain and we really show that we're sadly no different than an unbeliever. Paul then says at the end of verse 5, look what he says, the Lord is near. Although the word near can mean near in time, which refers to Christ's imminent return, which we saw in 2 Peter. Here, the context better suggests near in space. Not near in time, but near in space. In the sense that it's referring to Christ's immediate presence. His immediate presence in the life of every believer. The Lord Jesus indwells every born-again believer in the person of His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The harsh realities of life, the fallen, sinful world that we live in, often screams out that God is not sovereign. He is not in control by what He is allowing to happen. And therefore, He is not a good God. And He most definitely is not with us. He's somewhere off doing something, unaware of what's happening in our life. But that is not true. That is not true. The Bible is clear that God is sovereign, that He is always good in everything that He does. And we as His children are never alone. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Have there been dark, confusing times in your life where you question where God was? I remember years ago when I was in high school, when some of my dreams then were being shattered all around me. I had a place up on Tubbs Hill. I'd skip class, go up on the Tubbs Hill, sit and cry out to God, where are you? What is happening? What's going on? Pour my heart out to Him. I think that's probably why I like how Mary Stevenson described her struggle in her poem, Footprints in the Sand. She says, one night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes of my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me? The Lord replied, the times when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. Isn't that good? He is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Beloved, we can rejoice and be thankful regardless of the circumstances in our lives because we possess Christ's power and His presence. The indwelling Spirit of Christ is always with us. And in having Him, we have all the power that we need to respond to our circumstances in a God-honoring way. The third reason why we can rejoice and be thankful is because we always have access to God. We always have access to God. Since our sovereign Lord controls the details of our lives and is always with us by His Spirit, Paul then commands in verse 6. Look at the first part there. Be anxious for nothing. Because He's sovereign, He's looking out for you, He's with you always. Be anxious for nothing. The word anxious here means anxiety or worry. And it refers to being distracted, having undue nervousness, fear, unrest over something. Anxiety is a very destructive emotion that leads to all kinds of physical and emotional problems. One of which is a variety of anxiety disorders or panic disorders that today affect 20 to 30 million people. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Unless anxiety is caused by an organic or a medical problem, which sometimes it is, but unless it's caused by that, it is a symptom of the sin of worry, which has its root cause in a lack of trust in the Lord. A lack of faith in Him. Oswald Chambers correctly observed, all worry is caused by calculating without God. All worry is caused by calculating without God. Calculating, trying to figure things out, trying to make things happen on my own without Him, trying to live my life apart from Him. In other words, it's a temporary loss of perspective whereby we leave God out of the picture. We fail to trust Him. We become anxious when we take our eyes off our sovereign and present Lord. And when we do that, we take our eyes off of Him, we become now more overwhelmed by the greatness of our problems and our circumstances than the greatness of our God. And when we do, I think Corrie Ten Boom was right when she said, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. When we take our eyes off the Lord, we try to do things on our own. We become full of anxiety and worry. And we lose the strength to deal with what we're dealing with in our circumstances. No wonder Paul says, be anxious for nothing. The word nothing here is all inclusive. There's absolutely nothing in life, no matter how big, how bad, how humiliating, how scary, how painful, whatever. Absolutely nothing in life that God doesn't want us to trust Him in. Be anxious for nothing. Paul then goes on to state the cure or the antidote in verse 6. Look what he says. But, in stark contrast to that, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of worrying, being anxious, allowing the fear of what possibly could happen to overwhelm us, God commands us that we run to Him and pray about everything. Pour our hearts out to Him. The word everything means nothing is excluded. Pray about everything. No matter how big, how small. And notice that he uses three words here. Prayer, supplication, and requests. Again, there's some nuances to each one, but essentially, these mean the same thing. We are coming to God and calling out to Him in the middle of our situation. Most concisely defined, prayer is dependence. Prayer is dependence. Prayerlessness is independence, self-reliance. I'm doing it on my own. I'm not running to Him. I'm not looking to Him. I'm trying to figure it out on my own. I'll go talk to people. I'll go do this. I'll read a book. We're not coming to God. As believers, we always have access to God. We always have access to God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember, when Christ died, the moment He died, the veil of the temple was what? Torn from top to bottom. Symbolically opening the way up, showing that now we can boldly come into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, ourselves. Before then, no Jew could do that other than the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. Could go from the holy place behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. We can do that anytime, anywhere. We have access to God. What a privilege we have. Although God already knows what we need before we ask, He wants us to pray, to lay everything at His feet. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Hebrews 4:15-16 states, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In time of need, we need to come, run to our Father. 1 Peter 5:7 declares, "Casting all your anxiety on Him." Why? Because He cares for you. Pray about everything. Cast all your anxieties on Him. Nothing too big, nothing too small. Since that seems to often be easier said than done, I like how Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said that he did this. Listen to what he says. And I quote, "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hands. And then, when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about." End quote. We want to cast all of our anxieties on Him. Everything in our life that brings us anxiety, give that all over to Him. Keep giving it over to Him. Let me ask you this morning, have you surrendered everything in your life over to Jesus? You know, we can do that. There's times in our life when we recommit ourselves and we surrender our life and we give it over to Him. Problem is, we pick it back up again. We pick it right back up. Every time we pick it up, we need to keep bringing it back, surrendering afresh, casting it at the feet of the Lord. Until we get to a point in our own spiritual walk where God's will is all that we want. We want that more than we want our will to be done. And God has to bring us there. Because a lot of times we think our will is what's going to make us happy. That's going to be fulfilling. So we're still holding on. We're not willing to give our will to Him. But God wants to bring us to the point where we want His will more than we want our own will. Because we know that that is what is best. And notice again that the kind of prayer that Paul says we need to pray in verse 6. "Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." Thanksgiving is an expression of our trust in the Lord. And in all that His Word says about Him. Prayer is an expression of trust. Although there will be many times when we are confused about what God is doing in our lives. Or we're confused about what He's doing in the lives of those that we love. God wants us to keep on trusting Him. This same thanksgiving is commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Where Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." In everything give thanks. That's God's will. Therefore, we can rejoice and be thankful regardless of the circumstances in our lives, because we always have access to God. But we are to be praying with thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving only flows from a humble and trusting heart. And then lastly, the fourth reason why we can rejoice and be thankful is because we have God's promise of peace. We have God's promise of peace. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the result of praying with thanksgiving, truly, a truly humble and trusting heart, the result of that is the promise of experiencing the peace of God in our lives. What a promise. God has not left us. He is very present. He is a very present help in time of need, we're told. He promises to give us His peace. This is a supernatural peace that God alone possesses, that He alone gives. It's a deep inner tranquility, a calmness, a contentment, restfulness and wholeness, a sense of well-being that anchors and stabilizes our soul in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances. People worldwide are desperately searching for this true peace, which is only found in having peace with Him, the God of peace. Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." God doesn't want us full of anxiety and fear and worry in the middle of a situation that our hearts are breaking. God promises that we can experience His peace. Galatians 5:22 says that peace is a fruit of the Spirit when we're controlled by Him. One of my favorite verses speaking about God is Isaiah 26:3 that states, "You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you. Are we trusting him? Is our mind stayed on him? The hymn writer aptly wrote, and I quote, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And remember, that's prayer with thanksgiving. And when we do experience the peace of God, notice that it is that which surpasses all comprehension. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's supernatural peace transcends all human intellect and understanding. I've always envisioned the peace of God as the contrast where when the situation is such that I should be biting my fingernails, I should be controlled by fear, instead, it's like I'm lifted up and carried along in a sense of wholeness and tranquility. It's totally beyond human understanding. It surpasses all comprehension. That's the supernatural peace of God that He promises every child of God when we're looking to Him. You see, it makes no sense. The circumstances should fill us with worry, anxiety, and fear. And instead, our souls feel peace, calm, and restfulness. And that's all because God's peace will guard your heart and minds. The word guard here is a military term. To guard means to keep watch over, to protect. And this is what God does with our hearts and our minds. Roman soldiers would guard the city gate to control who goes in and out. The peace of God stands guard, watches over our hearts. The word heart in Scripture is the mission control center of our lives. Our entire inner person, our inner being, that includes our mind, our will, our emotions, our conscience, everything centers around the heart. God's peace guards that, protects that. It also specifically protects our mind. Out of all of those things in the heart, Paul pulls out the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. Our mind is central in how we live our life. It's a God-given capacity to think and to reason. Therefore, when we are praying with thanksgiving from a truly humble and trusting heart, we have God's promise of peace that keeps watch over and protects our hearts and our minds from doubt, from worry, from anxiety, fear, from fleshly anger, anything else that would disrupt the stability of our soul. In the middle of the situation, we can experience that when we run to the Lord. And as our thoughts are controlled by the peace of God and the Word of God, it greatly affects how we feel, how we act, how we relate to other people in our life. God wants the truth of His Word to so grip our hearts that it changes how we see things, how we live our life, how we relate, especially in the midst of our problems. Let me ask you this morning, are you experiencing the supernatural peace of God? We can. But notice that it's only possible in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. He's the source. It's only because of our union and relationship with Jesus Christ through saving faith in Him and surrendering our life to Him that we can experience the blessing of God's promised peace in our lives, as well as every other blessing that we have. Four practical reasons why we can rejoice and be thankful, regardless of the circumstances in our lives. We choose the way we respond. We possess Christ's power and presence. We always have access to God, and we have God's promise of peace. All of us as believers are at different places in our Christian lives. You know, we're all dealing with different things. Last Sunday was different for me than this Sunday because of a phone call last night. We're all at different places, dealing with different things in our life. But regardless of our circumstances, there are reasons why we can always rejoice in the Lord and be thankful to Him. You see, God wants us to be there. This week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, of course, this is a national holiday. One that comes once a year. God wants us to be thankful every day of the year. But as we celebrate Thanksgiving, may each one of us bring glory to God as we give thanks to Him for the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us as Americans, but far more importantly as Christians, as His children. And He has done all of that because of what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ.